I tell you, time flies, doesn't it? Just goes by so fast, and here we are once again in God's house, and we're grateful for that. I was in Maplewood Monday, Tuesday. Great time there. We were downtown Maplewood. Had to walk to where we ate lunch, and there was this little place called Cornbread and Soul. So let me check that out. So man, they had the best catfish. I love catfish, but nobody knows how to do it right, like they do down south, you know. And they did it right, so that was awesome. But we had a great time. And then Wednesday, I taught for 7 hours in Mawa. I was by myself for that one, and so other than break for lunch, I taught for 7 hours. So I recharged my batteries. Now I'm ready to go again. So here we go. You're going to turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 36, which we shall look at in a moment, but turn there now if you would. And I love hearing how people come to Christ. Testimonies, don't you? So here's the main point of our passage today. The message of the gospel always remains the same, but Christ uses different methods to reach different people. Now you've heard that before. The message of the gospel always remains the same, but God uses different methods to reach different people. He uses a variety of ways because there are varieties of people. And that means that we shouldn't make the way he opened our eyes normative for everyone else, how he opened our eyes to the gospel, to him. The message of the gospel remains the same, but again, God uses different ways. Spurgeon even wrote about this many years ago. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers there in London, England, wrote, "Had our Lord cast all his miracles in one mold, men would have attached undue importance to the manner by which he worked and would have thought more of it than the divine power by which the miracle was accomplished." So I think that's a very interesting statement on all of this if you think about it. For example, though, Jesus healed a number of blind individuals that we have recorded in the scripture, but he used different methods to do it. For example, in Matthew 9, two blind men regained their sight when Jesus simply touched their eyes. In Matthew 12, we read that Jesus healed a blind and mute man, but we're not told how. In Mark 8, a blind man named Bart could see after Jesus simply spoke a word. In John 9, a man who was born blind was healed after Jesus spit on the ground, making some mud, and then this mud was put on his eyes. He still couldn't see until he went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and this man gave a one-sentence summary of his transformation when he declared, as we have it recorded in John 9:25, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I can see." So I'm hoping we'll be encouraged by the various methods that God used. And if you don't know the Lord yet, then understand the need to repent, to believe, and receive Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that never changes. Who knows? God may use this sermon to lead someone to Christ even today, or may motivate you to go out and lead someone to Christ. Let me share some various testimonies. One 21-year-old said, "After a car accident, I knew I would not have gone to heaven if I died." So he realized he needed Christ and came to Christ. Another one, "He used a heavenly 2x4 across my head. And then he brought wonderful believers into my life. And it all started with one invite from a friend to check out this church, about his church, which I reluctantly accepted. And the rest is his story." Another said, "I accepted Christ as my Savior at a summer youth camp." Another said, "I chose to follow Jesus as a child. My mom led me to Christ. I had some years of wandering and living in desperate sin, and the death of my brother-in-law slapped me in the face with repentance and a renewed commitment to the Lord." And one man wrote from cell 121 in the prison where he was, and he wrote that a 90-year-old man would come to visit me every Sunday Never, oh, I was always faithful and come to visit that prisoner in his cell, and he came to know Christ because of that. So the message, again, of the gospel never changes. We all know that. But different methods for different people. And we will totally see in this passage today this mystifying miracle found here in the Gospel of Mark. And it's the only healing that took place gradually, as Jesus uses here a two-step process to open the eyes of the blind man. So let me read for you from Mark chapter 8. You follow along with me, verses 22 through 26. And then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he'd spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. So we're going to look at three truths from this passage this morning as I see it. One is minister to those in misery. Minister to those in misery. The second one I see is watch the master show mercy. And then be motivated to live on a mission, on mission. So first, minister to those in misery. We live in a world, probably always has been, but certainly is today, a world of people in misery. There is a lot of misery out there. So it says he came to Bethsaida. Well, that's a village on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, near the mouth of the upper Jordan River, and it's where Philip, Peter, Andrew grew up. We've studied about this place before. Some friends of a blind man find out that Jesus has arrived, and so they do two things that we're called to do as well when you think about it. That is, bring people to Jesus. Bring people to Jesus. It says, and some people took or brought him to the blind man. The word brought or took has the idea of carrying, so you know it takes some effort for them to do this. They carried him. And this is similar to what the four friends did for their paralyzed buddy when they tore the roof apart, as we studied in Mark chapter 2, verse 3, and lowered their friend down to the Lord. So bring people to Jesus. Secondly, beg Jesus to touch them. Beg Jesus to touch them. And after bringing this man to Jesus, that's what they did. To beg means to invite, to come to the side of. And now that their friend is in proximity to Jesus, they start praying and pleading with him to touch him. Do you have friends who push you closer to Christ? That's a good question. Or are they pulling you away from Christ? Maybe they're not very good friends at all. Who can you think of right now that God wants you to bring to him? Not to push him away from them, but for you to bring them to him. And do you know of someone in misery? If you think about it, you probably know somebody in misery. And if so, it's time to minister by bringing them close to Jesus and then begin begging him, praying to him to touch your friend or family member. So these salvation sentences explain how important faithful friends are. So I give you some more testimonies, some more example. Salvation sentences. A person says, I was saved because I saw two people who were Christians and I wanted what they had. Another says, I ran into an old friend that was nothing like I remembered him, and he was literally glowing with joy, and I had to have whatever he had. And what he had was Christ. Another said, we had some friends that wanted to take our daughter to church when she was 6 years old, and we decided that we needed to be the ones to take our children to church. So we went that Sunday and were saved that day after the pastor gave a very convicting message. Another said, a Halloween party invitation from a person I hadn't seen in years is directly responsible for the chain of events that led to my salvation. And a couple more. I was saved because of the witness of a friend and the faithful prayers of an aunt and two cousins. And another says, people continuously showing up and speaking truth even when I didn't want to listen to them. So we bring people to Jesus. Number two under this would be, watch the Master show mercy. Don't you love watching what Jesus does as it's recorded here in the scripture? And you notice here, he is very personal. That's important for us as well. He shows mercy in private, and there's often, when he does that, a process involved. So first of all, he's personal. I love how personal the first part of verse 23 is as Christ makes physical contact with him when it says, and he took the blind man by the hand. So we've been living for months with not being able to shake somebody's hand, not being able to hug somebody. That's not the way God intended it. The sense of touch would be elevated by a blind person, so this no doubt meant a lot to that person. The touch would be elevated. And I imagine Jesus leading this man, if you think about it, visualize him leading this man around potholes, of which there were probably many, and people in his path. And in our culture, when we shake hands with someone, we are communicating warmth and openness, but when you hold hands, it's much more tender, isn't it? When you hold hands. So a man started out in ministry, and he writes this: after my freshman year at Moody Bible Institute, I spent the summer in Zimbabwe teaching at a Bible college. I stayed with male students in a dormitory on the other end of the campus. And after tossing and turning my first night because of both the heat and excitement of being there, I got up and made my way to the dining hall, which was located at the other end of the soccer field. And as I walked with the students, one young man came up to me, took me by the hand, and held on tightly. I was okay with this for about 3 seconds, but then I started sweating and feeling uncomfortable. I looked around and saw my American teammates laughing at me, but then I looked at the smile on the face of the college student who was studying to be a pastor and recognized that this was his way of saying he wanted to be close to the teacher. And when I realized it was a cultural expression of honor and respect, I relaxed and we walked all the way across the field holding hands. I should add that I get up early every day after this and sped across the field before anyone could hold my hand. Well, it's hard sometimes to adjust to culture, isn't it? Different cultures. The second thing here is he was personal, but the second thing is he was private. Just like he did for the deaf and the mute man in Mark chapter 7, it says Jesus led him out of the village. So we grow when we walk away and gather with God and his people. For example, Abraham was taken away from Ur. Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses left Pharaoh's household. And oftentimes we have to do what we have to do to get away because we need to get away with God. Make sure you have alone time with Jesus. That's so difficult. Really isn't difficult, but we make it difficult in the world in which we live because everybody is around everybody and everybody's doing things. So God brought you here today on purpose for his purposes. Did you know that? Let me say it again. God brought every one of you here today on purpose for his purposes. And the older I get and the longer I've been a Christian, the more I recognize the importance of God's purposes in our lives. He knows you and me completely, and we matter to him. Jesus leads lost and blind sinners to himself, and we know from John 6:44 that if the Father doesn't call, we don't come. Let me quote that verse. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's God's purpose. So we see how personal Jesus is. And there's a book entitled, What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest? And it speaks of something called the Engel Scale, and there's a sketch of that, of how Jesus moves people along a path towards salvation. Let me say that again. The idea of this is how Jesus moves people along a path towards salvation. And this is very encouraging because if God can use me to help someone take the next step on the road to salvation, he can use anyone. And that also means that I haven't failed if the person doesn't get saved. We try to share Christ with them. Maybe they don't get saved when we share Christ with them. But maybe it's all part of the process, and he brings other people into their lives. And I often pray when I've tried to share Christ with somebody that if I'm not getting through, that there'll be someone else that will come into their path, and they may hear Christ from them. And I also like this because it reminds me that my efforts should not stop at conversion, because we're called also to make disciples, not just converts. So it's a process. The Christian life is always a process. And Jesus ministered personally and privately with this man, and we can see a process that he followed. Let's talk about that a little bit more. Spend some time on how on the process being used to bring this man to sight. It's found in verses 23 through 25. So I remind you this morning that everything Jesus does is intentional, it's deliberate, and it's purposeful. This is no accident, and we know there's not a problem with a lack of power on his part, but there's a process involved for him to be able to show his power and the way that he shows his power. I see this in two stages, so we'll look at stage one first. Stage one says, and when he had spit on his eyes. Aren't you glad that you don't have to mimic that method today? Not sure how that would go over in an outreach event, or especially when we have all these diseases going on around us, but spit was thought to have medicinal properties, but still kind of feels gross to me. I don't know about you. But you know what? When I was a young boy, my mom would often lick her finger and put it on a cut that I had. You probably had that happen to you too. Maybe this is where she got the idea. I don't know. Passed down, right? It says, he put his hands on him. He spit on his eyes, and he laid and he put his hands on him. And after the warm spit hits his eyes, Jesus immediately uses his hands and touches him. Remember, he couldn't see anything, but he could feel everything. So that's important. And then Jesus asks him, do you see anything? He asks a question to get him to participate, get him to respond. And so he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking around, right? If any of you have ever read the book or seen the videos on The Lord of the Rings, when Ents or trees come to life and the trees start walking around. Maybe that's where Tolkien got the idea. It's interesting that the man knew what trees look like, so maybe he'd not been born blind, because he did recognize that they were trees. So can you imagine what it was like to go from total darkness to bright light and to start seeing color and movement as unfocused images begin to pulsate through his previously deadened optic nerves? When you're in the darkness, you kind of like to see the light. But a lot of people are in darkness and they don't realize that the light is there, but they're just not looking for it. They don't desire it. My friend who I've gotten to know, Will Jimeno, was with him a couple weeks ago. Will is one of the two that was pulled alive out of the World Trade Center rubble. And the movie World Trade Center came out in 2009, depicts these two men and what they went through. And Will is now part of our organization. He's working with us. He's going around the country telling his story. But he was a rookie Port Authority police officer caught in the rubble. And again, you've heard me share some of this before. And he really felt he was going to die. There was no hope as far as he was concerned. There was no hope. And all of a sudden he saw a light, a little beam of a light. And he thought it was Jesus. And in fact, he said, I saw Jesus, and Jesus was carrying a water bottle. And that gave him hope. But there were people up there trying to find people where they're not. And this Marine that had come from, I think, Ohio to try to help, he heard something. He saw something. He discerned there must be somebody down there. So they began to dig a little bit, and this hole began to open up, and Will saw light. And there was a little bit of hope you know, but he still didn't think he'd ever get out of there because he was trapped and his legs were under a girder. And, you know, and in fact, he called up and he said, "Leave! Don't come down. Don't come down here. I'll die down here." He didn't want them to come down and get trapped down in there. But they came. They came. Isn't it great when we see the light? However that light comes, when we see the light. And Will's speech, when he gives it, telling about his story, is called Faith, Hope, and Love. He shows some slides. Faith, Hope, and Love. So we see this man who had been blind for a long time, probably, and now it must have been incredible to see the light. And for his eyes that had been blind for so long to begin to open and to see light and to see what he thought were maybe men like trees walking around. So the second phase of his healing takes place in verse 25, stage two. It says, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, or put his hands on his eyes again. And this is what his friends begged Jesus to do, but he actually did it much more. He took the man by the hand. He led him away. He spit on his eyes. He laid his hands on him. He asked him a question, and then he laid his hands on him again. And this reminds me of the time parents went to Jesus to touch their children in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus does way more than that in verse 16 when he says he took them in his arms. This is the children now in chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So his sight was restored, and then not too long, he saw everything clearly. He saw everything clearly. The first thing he saw, I want to remind you, was Jesus. Will thought he saw Jesus. I don't know, maybe he did. He thought he saw Jesus. But this man, the first thing he saw was Jesus. And I want to tell you where Will was pitch black. He could talk to the sergeant friend who was further down. They could talk a little bit back and forth, but their voices were so weak. And then he saw the light. The Greek indicates that he saw and continued to see both near and far. The progression then is very vivid here. In fact, three different Greek words are used. His eyes are open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And the word for clearly means brightly, shining, resplendent. He could read even the big letters on the eye chart and all the small ones too, I guess, huh? He might have started singing, I once was lost, but now I'm found, with blind, but now I see. So don't miss that healing the blind was a sign that Jesus was the promised Messiah or Savior. This was another sign. So in other words, people would know that Jesus was the promised one because he fulfilled prophecy. It says in Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind shall be open. He fulfilled prophecy. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, Jesus quotes another passage in Isaiah and tells his listeners that this 700-year-old prophecy was being fulfilled in their very hearing. Here's the verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind. And in Luke chapter 7, verses 20 through 22, John the Baptist wants to make sure Jesus is who he says he is. And he says, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And here's what Jesus says to him. Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, an indicator that he was the Messiah. So really, this is a two-step miracle, if you will. So ponder for a few minutes why Jesus may have done this miracle in two stages. Before listing those possibilities, we know it can't be because of some lack of power on his part, that he had to have multiple things to do. Now, he could have done it in an instant, however he wanted to do it. On top of that, it's really okay to not know and just test or just rest in his sweet sovereignty and accept his plan and purposes if we don't fully understand them. Just because he does it in a way we wouldn't think doesn't mean that it's not right. And in other words, I'll put it this way. We should never put God in a box. Never do that. knowing that any explanation, though might be speculation, here are some possibilities. One, to grow this man's weak faith. Jesus didn't just want to restore his sight, but also, more importantly, to transform his heart as he started to see his faith increased. Secondly, to show that Jesus ministers differently with different people. And this means that we shouldn't try to copy someone else, and it's a reminder that we don't all get better at the same rate or at the same time, all in God's plan. Thirdly, to let us know that Jesus longs to touch us more than once. Some of us can give a sentence or two about our salvation, but maybe we've drifted in our discipleship. You might be saved, but maybe you're not sanctified, forgiven, but not fruitful, or even a member and not living on a mission. Don't think you're good to go when Jesus wants you to grow. So the whole process is a growth process. Number four, to remind us that God often does a little before he does a lot. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Not despise the day of small things." Number five, to point us to the time we will see Jesus face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known." Number six, to teach and train disciples. When a text of scripture is a bit difficult to understand, it's important to consider the context, because a text out of context is a pretext for a proof text. You understood all that, right? I'll say it again. It's important to consider the context, because a text out of context is a pretext for a proof text. And here's what we see when we do that. This passage essentially ends the first part of the gospel, but we have to be careful that we get it all in the context of what Jesus is trying to say. All scripture has to be in the context. That's why there are so many people that really don't know the Bible, but they'll take a verse out of the context and they'll use it to prove a point they want to prove. And it has nothing to do with the text. So this part of the text, the first part of the Gospel of Mark, is where we have been focusing on Jesus as a servant. That's been the context. That's been the text, Jesus as a servant. The next section begins the presentation of Jesus as Savior. So we'll get into that later. But in the previous passage, Jesus basically told the disciples that they were blind. Remember? They weren't blind physically, but they were blind. Verse 18, having eyes to see, you do not see. Verse 21, he asks, do you not yet understand? And then in the passage following this one, we read of Peter's confession of faith in verse 29, you are the Christ. So Jesus is opening their eyes to the truth of who he is, and it's a process. It's a process. Not like the Philadelphia 76ers, they say that's a process that's going on so they can win a championship. I'm not sure if they ever will, but they say it's a process. Well, this is a process. They just needed to take the next step. We need to take the next step. What's your next step? Let me summarize. The message of the gospel is always remains the same, but God uses different methods to reach different people. We minister to those in misery and then watch the master show mercy. And that leads to our final point this morning, and that is this: be motivated to live on mission. Be motivated to live on mission. There's a positive and a negative command in verse 26. The man is told where to go and where not to go. The key is to obey, whether we understand it or not. That's the hard thing. Look at the first part of verse 26. And he sent him to his home, to his house, but it was his home where his family was. Someone has said, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. Begins there. In a book that I read many years ago by Wynne and Charles Arne, entitled The Master Plan for Making Disciples, their premise is this. It's built on the Greek word oikos, O-I-K-O-S. That's not the Greek yogurt, incidentally. I think that kind of tastes like sour cream, but oikos is the New Testament word for household in English. household means the nuclear family. In Greek, however, its usage was much broader and included family and neighbors and co-workers and friends and those with whom we come into regular contact. That was the oikos. That was your whole household, not just your immediate family. Each of us has an oikos made up of family, extended family, friends and neighbors, and co-workers as well. You know what? That's our mission field. At least that's our mission field. You say, well, we send out missionaries to foreign fields. Yes, we do. But this is our mission field. If we can't go to a foreign field or some other mission field, we already have a mission field right where we are. And studies show that 75% to 90% of people come to Christ through the influence of a friend or a family member. That's how I came to Christ. So often the case. So as we begin to finish this up, check out the last phrase in verse 26. He says, do not even enter the village, or do not go into the town. Now that seems harsh, doesn't it? What was it about Bethsaida that made Jesus tell the man to stay away? Well, lots of miracles were done there and some of the surrounding little villages. But because of their hard hearts, Jesus had pronounced a curse on the village. Huh? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to do that. Matthew chapter 11. Turn back there. Very sobering passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 11. Verses 21 and 22 says, let me read verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because, what? They did not repent. Woe to Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. They rejected Christ. They would not repent of their sins. And Jesus didn't want to waste time. Jesus is always patient. He's long-suffering, wants everybody to come to repentance, but he's not going to be patient forever. So when I visited Chorazin just a few years ago now, the last time I was there, and what's left of Bethsaida, which is nothing really, they begun to excavate Chorazin, and when they do that, they take the stones that were buildings and they put one on top of the other and they try to put it kind of back together. And it's really kind of a beautiful little spot in the road. In fact, it's just down the road from the Mount of the Beatitudes, where Jesus gave the Beatitudes. And here was this town, Chorazin, Bethsaida, towns together. And you know what they found when they began to put the stones together to the synagogue? They found that there was idols worshipped in the synagogue. And I saw the inscriptions there of this desolate, destroyed town. That's what they did. They rejected the one true God and began to worship idols. And Jesus had rejected them because they wouldn't receive him. They tuned him out, so he turned away. They had been given light, but they gorged out the deeds of darkness, and as a result, the community was judged. The community was judged. But individuals were still invited to respond, because it's always an individual thing. But because the community turned its back on the Lord Jesus Christ, think of it, he was there, he was walking with them, he was performing miracles, he was preaching, and the community, the government, whatever it was, they rejected him. Sure feels like America's being judged. Don't you think that? I do. What? Why? Because we've turned away from his word, and we certainly have turned away from his ways. The things that we argue about, the death of a little baby in the womb. Oh, it's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Why wouldn't God judge us? And on we go. Too much to even talk about, unfortunately. We'll focus more on some of this down the road as we go through the passage, but in the days that lie ahead. But there's still, here's the key, it's still time for a person individually to respond, but a person should not delay. We all start out spiritually blind, huh? And have been given a sin sentence, according to Romans 6:23, which is the wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, separation from God, that's what it is. The man was honest when he couldn't see clearly, and he told Jesus, I see men as trees walking around. And it's time for us to be totally truthful about our spiritual condition. If we don't do it now, when are we going to do it? If a person that doesn't know Christ and even hears this message this morning doesn't do that, when are you going to do it? Oh, next week, you don't know whether you'll be here next week. You don't know whether you'll be here tomorrow. We need to admit that we're a sinner and repent of our sin. It's time today. That's what the scripture says. Today is the day of salvation for people to turn to Christ. And Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. That's the worst death that anybody could ever die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to come to Christ. God may probably already is doing a process in your life or has done a process in your life to bring you to Christ. If you're listening today, maybe you're listening to this message and you're seeing this as well, that God is working in your life. Now is the time, folks. Now is the time. Now is the time for us that know Christ to be on that mission, to go out and be on that mission to serve Christ. Why do we sleep when we're supposed to serve Him? Why didn't we neglect the Word of God when we're supposed to serve Him? I don't know. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word today. I pray, Lord, that if we're blind, You'll help us to see. You're already trying to get us to see. Lord, I pray for our communities. I pray for this country. I pray for this world that's turned their back on You. I pray, Lord, that they might see, that You'll open their eyes, that they might come to You. And Lord, I pray that they might use us. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.